good morning once again. So I'm glad that we're able to be here this morning for worship services. Notice we'll be going back. Actually, we will go back to the Old Testament book of Judges here in just a moment. But the first scripture we're going to go to is in Hebrews chapter 11. And verses 32 through verse 34. We were just talking about this. Matter of fact, Michael, Jody, and us were speaking about this Wednesday evening after services about how many times we need to be reminded about characters of old and what they remind us of today. How often we, many times, grow up and we learn about all these things in Bible classes. And we as adults forget many times the great stories and the applications that are behind them. So we're going to remind ourselves of Samson in Hebrews 11, verse 32 through 34. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I want you to think for a moment that out of all the people that's listed there, we would say, really, what did Samson really do that was good? You know, I mean, I know it's easy for us to see a blot rather than a blessing in someone. You know, we start picking out the defects maybe. But we might ask ourselves, was Samson really a man of faith? Would you say certainly a man of strength? We obviously know from the book of Judges. Certainly a warrior, but he lived such a sinful life. You know, it was riddled with problems. And the thing about it is, we'd say, is that someone we'd want our kid to be a role model of? Although he was strong, very mighty, the question is posed, so why is he, of all people, listed with great men of faith like Abraham, Noah, Moses, and David? Why would he be mingled in those passages with them and have such a description like that? Because as we know in Hebrews chapter 11, we call that the hall of faith, or we call it the heroes of faith. And so we're going to talk about that for just a moment. And we're going to go now to Judges chapter 13. Let's venture back to the Old Testament. So many great lessons we can learn from this. Judges chapter 13, I want you to notice verse 1 for just a moment. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. We many times say, well, that's nothing new. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for how long? 40 years. 40 years. I have lived a total of 29 so far, and that seems like forever. And all those older than me can go later on and tell me, you don't know the half of it. But Israel, an oppression for 40 years. Oppression. We've been talking about this in our lessons. If you notice, a theme has been going on here in these lessons that we've been doing the last few Sundays. The Israelites on sins was the reason for them being oppressed, obviously. They wouldn't allow the Israelites to own iron, even more so, which prevented them from making what? If they didn't have iron, they couldn't get it, then they couldn't make good weapons, which if they were able to make weapons, what would happen? They would fight back, right? Well, that's a no-brainer. We understand that. But we don't want to miss out the point again in verse 1 of Judges chapter 13. Again, don't you find that interesting how it begins again? The children of Israel did evil on the sight of the Lord. I wonder that if it was being recorded today, and we're able to flip to a book, just like we are now, and it says, again, the United States of America. You know, that sometimes makes me wonder about the evil that occurs. And what was happening where the children of Israel, the nation itself, were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So let's talk about verses 3 through 5 now. What was going on there? We are familiar to it. Now there was a certain man from Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." There's one thing that we know about Samson many times is that story right there about the razor touching his head. Who do we connect with him? Delilah. That's automatic, isn't it? And then we go, he was a mighty man of strength, and he took down, you know, the Philistines. Not to ruin the end, as we all know how that turns out. But that's a lot of times the only thing we sometimes get out, even as youth, we sometimes don't even get where we need to be in this application. So there's been an announcement of the forthcoming birth there. This angel appears to Manoah's barren wife. The son would be a lifelong Nazarite, and there's specifics that was given. Must not drink of alcoholic product, of any grape or alcoholic product. Must not eat anything unclean. Must not cut his hair. Because it says the boy would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. You know, I think that is a very... Just think in that sense that the Lord was speaking to you and gave you these directions about these certain things that your son shall not do. Because there's a purpose behind your son. And we say that's a great responsibility for him. A great responsibility for him to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Because the Philistines they're pretty rough people, weren't they? Obviously, they've been oppressing for, once again, 40 years, right? It's very interesting today that when we think about it, just kind of making applications as we go along before we get to the other ones, is that we've been given commands to pass on to generations, haven't we? Specific things of what is right and what is wrong, and that we're supposed to pass those on. So it does hold some weight today, doesn't it? That this is also our story as well. And helping others along the way. That's a sermon that I'm working on right now about the next generation. And Jesus for president. I'm working on that one too. But if Jesus was president, what would change? And you think about the generations that are to come. And what a great responsibility it would be for this young man. Well, verses 25 through chapter 14 and verse 4, we know that at the end of that chapter, beginning in chapter 14 as well, that Samson chooses a Philistine wife. Remember? It goes on, if we just read very simply just a few verses here. The woman in verse 24 bore a son, just like it said, and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. We don't want to miss out on that as well. Now notice chapter 14, verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah and the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, "I have seen a woman in Timnah and the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife." We see a problem there, obviously. And his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brother or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. And we don't want to miss that either. That he was seeking an occasion to move against whom? The Philistines, who's been oppressing them for so long. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel, it says in verse 4. So I would, you know, we say that Lord has allowed this, hasn't he? That Samson's only reason, really, is that she's beautiful. God uses Samson's desire to further his own plan, and God didn't force Samson into wickedness. Let's kind of go ahead and put that out there as well. So as you look at verses 5 and 6, Samson and parents go to meet the woman, don't they? And then Samson kills a lion along the way. See, that's another thing we remember of Samson, don't we? He does so by tearing it apart, not choking it. If you go on down to those verses there, what he does, a young lion came roaring against him, verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Later at time for wedding, Samson finds the carcass. You remember that? You go on. The bees have formed a hive where? Within it. Samson eats of the honey. The honey would be unclean because what? It touched a dead body. Now we're going back to what the specifics were, right? We know how that was a sin in itself of the uncleanness. Notice on down in verses 12 and 13 now, of chapter 14, 12 and 13. See what it says there. Then Samson said, and let me pose a riddle to you. This is one that, verse 12. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 change of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 change of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle, and that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? It's getting a little bit more serious now. It's not just playing around anymore, is it? It's gotten really serious. Samson offers that riddle. The men threaten Samson's wife if she doesn't get the answer. So, I won't get myself in trouble about women whining. But, I didn't say Kinsey, did I? No. She whines and she begs, and Samson finally gives her the answer. Samson knows how they solve the riddle, doesn't he? We remember that, the scriptures. He kills 30 Philistines. And this is hard for our minds to fathom already. Once again, we always go back to the strength and might of Samson, don't we? Because that's what he's known for. And he gives their clothes to the men who solved the riddle. The first blow against the Philistines. I want you to, once again, reflect on this, on this familiar account that we have for us, how God is using Samson, how he is using him for purpose. So the story goes on that Samson went home without his wife. He brought a goat when he came back to her. Her father had already married her off to another. Isn't that interesting? How many of us remember the 300 foxes? I've always tried to picture this in my mind too, where he uses these 300 foxes to destroy the grain ready for harvest in the vineyards and olive groves. Remember how he did it? Has anyone ever tried to catch a fox? Anyone? No? I don't know how in the world. That's got to be an amazing thing in itself, where he tied their tails together and set it afire. So now we have not only the 30 dead Philistines and that blow there, but we have an economic blow to the Philistines now, don't we? It's getting more serious. Getting a whole lot more serious in this story. So, as if we were a Philistine, we'd ask about the burning too, wouldn't we? We want to know what was happening, so they kill Samson's wife and father by burning. That came true. Notice verses 7 and 8 of Judges chapter 15 as we move right along through our account here. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Samson, obviously, struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter, it says there. There's no body count, but certainly into the hundreds due to later comparisons. Another blow by God against the Philistines. Once again, God is using Samson in this, once again, purpose that he had for him. Samson wanted to quit and hide afterwards, but God wasn't done yet, was he? He wasn't done. So the men of Judah asked Samson to surrender. Why? Because they were afraid. They were afraid of what's going to happen. The repercussions of the Philistines. So you find that Samson surrendered and is delivered to the Philistines, bound with two new ropes. You know what happens there in Judges 15, in verses 14 through 16? Let's remind ourselves here. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed, what's a hard one to believe, isn't it? 1,000. 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said in verse 16, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. That right there is absolutely amazing. It's hard, once again, our minds can't fathom that this man did this. The blows of God against the Philistines are getting more powerful, aren't they? Because if you go down to verse 18 of Judges 15, you'll see it. He became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall to the hand of the uncircumcised?" Does anyone notice anything odd about that question? What was going on there? It's very interesting. And what Samson was saying. But if you go down to verse 20, Samson ends up judging Israel for 20 years. That's interesting in itself. Likely to have been some skirmishes, obviously, with the Philistines along during that time. Or perhaps Philistines decided to back off for a time. Now the story jumps ahead those 20 years, and Samson perhaps late 30s or early 40s. He sleeps with a Philistine prostitute. He is still not a righteous man. Trapped in the city by Philistines, removes gates and carries them away 7 miles uphill. Once again, our minds can hardly fathom this kind of stuff right here. And then we remember in the story that Samson falls in love with another Philistine woman, Delilah. The lords of Philistines offer Delilah money to find out the secret of his strength. Would we not want to know what the secret of his strength was? Now, he's not taking steroid pills or anything like that, or, you know, as we think about today and such things. There were 5 lords of the Philistines. 3 times she begs Samson. 3 times he lies and he escapes. Once again, those are the things that stick in our mind from the story, isn't it? Look at verses 15 through 17. We skip on to Judges 16, verses 15 through 17 now. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." You can't tell me that when you read that doesn't tug at you a little bit, thinking that he has held on to this Nazirite vow from birth, and he gives it up just like that. I have been Nazirite. No razor shall come upon my head. He had told her all his heart. As he tells her about his Nazirite vow, Samson doesn't really believe shaving his head will make a difference. Who would think that? You know, of all things, we say that's silly. And human reasoning kicks in. Probably because he had broken the vow several times already. What vow did he break? Did he touch something unclean? He did, didn't he? A couple of times so far. But you know that God let him be captured. He was captured there. In verses 19 through 21 of Judges 16, notice there what happened. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." He was so confident that he was actually going to do it. You can see it. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And the Philistines took him. Now I want you to really get this in your minds. Put out his eyes. Put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. I know that's a hard thing to actually picture. But Samson failed to realize that he was being used by God for God's purposes. He had failed in that. The thought that he was the one in control, even more so. And as you think about what his current condition is, he's got away with this thing, he's got away with that thing. Why not this? I'm going to go out and I'm going to take care of the problem. You ever hear that overconfidence? Have we ever known somebody that has overconfidence? Have I ever been overconfident in something? You have a man that is blinded all of a sudden. Never been blind in his life. Chained and put to work like an animal grinding grain. Who would have thought that his life would have come to that? Who would have thought? But his hair begins to grow, as it says there in that verse, but his strength doesn't return. The 5 lords hold a celebration and bring in Samson to entertain them. Look at verses 23 and 24 as well. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together, offered great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our god has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our god has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." That, to me, had to irritate God Almighty. Because here they are giving credit to something that doesn't exist. Didn't bring them into existence, period. And here they are saying, "Look at what our God, our false God, has done for us." And then you find Samson doing something very interesting in verses 28 through 30. I want you to notice that. Samson called to the Lord saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me. I pray just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. You get this mental picture in your minds? Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed in his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. I believe that he finally learned the true source of his strength. And he absolutely wanted to make one final effort to strike a blow at all costs against the Philistines. All five lords, 3,000 on the roof, unknown how many others inside. They're all killed. More than he had killed in his entire lifetime. That's the story that we know. But when it all comes down to it, we have to ask the question, what do we learn from it? What is it that we learn from all this information that we so know? Can God use wicked people to carry out his plans? Has he? Absolutely. The Babylonians were one of them. They were barbaric people. Heathen nations. Egypt. Were they in bondage? The Israelites in bondage to them? Absolutely. They were oppressed, weren't they? And then remember Moses and all? They went and delivered them. And the Lord is to be held in reverence because of what he has done for his people. And we know how long that lasted many times. But God punishes the wicked. Even if that punishment does seem delayed, he still punishes them, doesn't he? Think about that. I want you to think about the first thing here. Sin takes us farther than we want to go. Once again, it was a progression. When we went through those verses, and we remind ourselves of what this account is really about. Notice the progression of sin. He started by chasing the wrong woman, first of all. He became proud of his accomplishments. He kept getting deeper into sin, and he ignored all the warnings. He was on a mission. He was taking himself to the very point where he had to say at the end of his life, "Let me die with the heathens." I want you to think about having to say that. Let me die with the people who have oppressed your people. Let me die with them. I believe that that word is still being used today. People are actually dying with the world because they live of the world. Because this is the progression. It's taken them further than what they wanted to go. What can we learn? Sin and its consequences will hold us longer than what we want to stay. Samson, blinded. Who would have thought? When you look at the Nazarite vow and look at a gift from God. This child is a gift from God. Truly, because she was barren. Absolutely. Here he is, and there's a God-given purpose behind his life, just as we have a God-given purpose, and this is it. He's blinded, he's in prison, he's forced labor, humiliated. I would actually go to the point where God was humiliated in this as well. Don't you think? And here they are, praising their false God. Sin will cost us more than we care to pay. It cost Samson his sight, his freedom, whatever pride he had left, and his life. The very fact of the matter is God will forgive anyone who truly repents and turns back to God. We ask ourselves, why is Samson listed in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 in the Heroes of Faith in verses 32 through 34? Why is he there? If you notice back in that chapter, that it describes these individuals. If you notice that in Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 34, he talks about those individuals in verse 32, and then it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Well, we know who that is, don't we? Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. I wonder who's being referred to there, even. Became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Oh no, how do we know that Samson is forgiven? His prayer sheds some interesting light on that. Did God hear his prayer? Absolutely. Did God answer his prayer? He had to have. Because it would not have turned out the way it did if God did not answer it. God listed him in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith. It is only at the end of his life that we see Samson display any real faith in God. Do you know that there are people today that will live their entire life and will never even at the end of their life, not even display an ounce of faith in God? Does that worry you? Does that concern you? As we'll be talking about the next generations that follow. I would say that no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter how often we may have failed in the past, the thing is, God wants us to turn to Him in faith, repentance, obedience. Why spend our entire life wasting it when God has given us a purpose to live it for Him? That's the thing that we need to grasp on and hold on to so firmly. As you get your songbooks ready, as I mentioned many times, I like to take our minds back, as I like to take my mind back and look at the very lessons we learned as a child and make some applications of it to remind us, stir us up by remembrance of what can happen in my life. Will I be a Samson? I hope not. I'm the sense of a Nazarite or anything of that nature. Samson, as I can only picture at the end of his life, was just an amazing scene. I really can't imagine what that would have looked like for him to die with him. He pushed with all his might and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Samson, the last judge, had been empowered by God's Spirit at the end of his life. I want you to think of what he could have really, truly accomplished in everything if he would have had more trust earlier in his life. We realize that God did use him. He did not force him into wickedness. We would definitely want to make that clear. He doesn't force us into wickedness. We make our own choices of what we're going to do. Are we going to live for God? Or are we going to die with the Philistines? That was the choice that he gave those in the days of old. To live or die. If it was me, would I be listed in the Hall of Faith today because of what I am doing for God right now? In my daily, not weekly, we talked about that in the Bible class, in my daily activities. As we think about that 325 we're about to sing, I am resolved, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, John 6 and verse 68. I definitely hope that we are always seeking Him diligently in the most sense of Hebrews 11 verse 6, that we are searching Him out and that we're doing exactly what He wants to do. Whether we've been baptized into Christ or rise and walk us with life, that we might truly do and live our God-given purpose in this life, to lead others to Him. As Christians, if we have fallen away and we need this in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?